Blog Talk Radio.
It's Saturday, June 20th, 2015, and this is show number 14.
The age of delusion is here. The great falling away has begun. False teachers and false gospels are everywhere. The angel of light has become so visible in today's apostate church that even false Bibles have made their way into mainstream Christianity. The Bible warns that on Judgment Day, Jesus will say to the many, "I never knew you." This program exists to make sure that when Jesus says that, not talking to you.
And Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you." And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away, and the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light in the daytime, for there will be no night there. Its gates will never be closed, and nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." God Thoughts Radio is on the air. I'm Pastor Brad, and I want to talk to you about heaven today. The Bible describes heaven in a variety of ways. Synonymous with heaven is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, eternal life, salvation, and the presence of the Lord. And the Bible is clear that it's God's desire that everyone be saved, that everyone go to heaven. And yet the Bible is clear that, equally clear that not everyone does make it. I tell you, in 35 plus years of ministry, I've been to and have done and officiated a lot of funerals, and it's all of our desire that our family and friends go to heaven. And yet the Bible is so clear with its stern warnings. I want to just mention a few of those warnings from Jesus himself. In Matthew 7:21, says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." So clearly, just because someone names Jesus as their Lord and Savior does not necessarily mean that they're going to make it to heaven. Titus 1:16 says, "They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed." So clearly, just because someone professes to know God does not necessarily mean that they do, does not necessarily mean that they're going to heaven. And then finally, very soberingly, James 2:19 says, "You believe that God is one? You do well. The demons also believe and shudder." My goodness, the demons believe, but they are not saved. There is a demonic belief that does not save you, and there is a biblical belief that does save you, and we better understand the difference between the two. So let's talk about what the Bible actually says about heaven and how you get in. Such a very interesting study. What I see in Scripture are five different approaches that Jesus takes, five different angles, five different modes of communication to describe salvation and what it means, who is saved and who is not. They're all talking about the same thing. They're all synonymous with one another, even though they use different words, different terms, different language. The first one, and probably the most well understood, is the term belief. It comes from the Greek word pistis, which means to put your trust in, to be persuaded. It's actually synonymous with the term faith. So let's review some of the scripture that talks about salvation as it applies to belief. First of all, John 3:15 and 16. "So that whoever believes in him has eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Again in John 6:47, as an example, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. Pretty straightforward, isn't it? Pretty matter of fact. And in fact, the same word translated belief in those few passages is translated faith in Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. Many have heard this, for by grace you have been saved through pistis, through faith. And so the reality is, the Bible is clear, if you believe, you're saved. But what is not so well understood is that this word belief, to have a saving belief, is not merely intellectual assent or intellectual or cognitive acknowledgement of who Jesus is. As I mentioned earlier, the demons have this understanding. The demons absolutely believe that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is the Savior, that Jesus is God. They, in fact, know that he is, but they are not saved because they willfully rebel against him. They do not put their trust in Jesus. They do not have the kind of belief that saves them. And I want to challenge you right from the outset. How would you describe your belief? Do you put your trust in Jesus? And let me warn you here. Don't just say yes in your own mind. Let me ask it a different way. What are the evidences in your life that you do put your trust in Jesus? Jesus was so clear. He said, you'll know them by their fruit. So what comes to your mind? And I hope many things come immediately that are evidences that you indeed have a saving belief in Jesus, as evidenced by examples of how you put your trust in him. Now, the second way that the Bible describes salvation or describes eternal life is through relationship with God, relationship with Jesus. Let me quote you a few Bible verses here from John 10:14. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Very, very clear there. John 10:27, I love this one. Jesus again says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You know, we did an entire program entitled, Do You Know Jesus and Does Jesus Know You? And I want to encourage you to go back and listen to that. But understand the three common denominators or the three components of someone who is really saved. First of all, Jesus says, they hear my voice. Secondly, he knows them. And thirdly, very practically, they follow him. There is no such thing biblically as a non-following follower of Jesus. And then the great salvation verse in John 17:3, where Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. He's praying to his Father, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And so you see this reality that only those who know Jesus and only those who Jesus knows are saved. And this gives us understanding of why Jesus said in Matthew 7:21-23 the following. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. For many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The same is taught by Jesus in the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25:1-following. He says, the kingdom of God is exactly like this. And he goes on to tell the story of 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish. And the ones who are wise, the ones who go to heaven, are the ones who know Jesus. And again, I won't elaborate on it here, but this term to know is not just an awareness of, but an actual intimate relationship with. So by way of review, the first way that the Bible describes people who have eternal life, people who are saved, they are true believers. And secondly, they are people who have a relationship with Jesus, a relationship with God. Now, this third way that the Bible describes salvation is all but lost in today's apostate church, and that is the subject of repentance for sins. Let me be clear from the outset. I'm going to lavish you here with biblical examples, but the Bible from Old Testament to New clearly teaches, there is no ambiguity whatsoever, that without repentance from sins, there is absolutely no salvation. It's the way Jesus began his ministry. The very first public words out of his mouth from Mark 1:15, he said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." In Luke 5:32, Jesus said, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Actually, the words of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus on salvation are crystal clear. He said, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Unless you repent, he reiterates, you will all likewise perish. That's from Luke chapter 13, verse 3 and 5. And again, I'm so hopeful that you're listening today with the Bible in one hand and a notebook in the other. As I mentioned that Jesus' first words were all about repentance, actually, his last words were the same. The very last words of Jesus, otherwise known as the Great Commission, as recorded in Luke 24, verse 44 through 47, he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all of the nations." Repent, it means to change your mind, to turn from your sin and to turn to God, to give up on your will and to live for God's will. Jesus preached repentance, the gospel of repentance, and he followed his disciples to do the same. In Mark 3:14, we're told that Jesus appointed the 12, and the message that Jesus gave those 12 was this: they went out and preached that men should repent. Peter picked up on the message clearly. He said, I'm reading from the book of Acts. In fact, I'm just going to streamline a few verses here. Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away and the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." That's Acts 2:38 and Acts 3:19. And then one of the clearest New Covenant teachings of all on salvation in this regard is from Peter also, 2 Peter 3, 8 through 9. He says, "Don't let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like one day. For the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient with you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." And then, of course, we move on to the Apostle Paul, otherwise known as the Apostle of Grace. Do we have any examples of his own preaching firsthand? And if so, what did his sermons sound like, and what was his invitation toward salvation? Well, let me give you three examples that I found. Acts 17:30, Paul said, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent." Yes, the Apostle Paul preached the same message as the Apostle Peter. They preached the same message as the other apostles, who preached the same message as Jesus. And indeed, Paul left no doubt in Acts 26:20. He kept on declaring both to these of Damascus first and also of Jerusalem and then throughout all the region of Judea and even unto the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate with repentance. Brothers and sisters, the Bible is clear and emphatic that there is no such thing as salvation without repentance. There's no such thing as accepting Jesus as Savior without giving your life to him as Lord. Grace doesn't save the New Testament sinner any more than the law could save the Old Testament sinner. Let me say that again. Yes, you heard me right. Grace does not save the New Testament sinner any more than the Old Testament law could save those under the old covenant. You see, when the Bible says, Titus 2:11, "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men," it doesn't mean that grace saves everybody. It means that grace makes salvation possible for everybody who chooses to receive it through faith, through pistis, the faith that is willing to turn away from sin and unto God. It's called repentance. 2 Timothy 2:25, "Perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth." And finally, the words of Jesus in Luke 15:7 and 10, he declared, "There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 persons who need no repentance." In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And by the way, those words of Jesus were preached to the crowds, to the multitudes, to the large group, to as many as would receive it. So the first description from the Bible of those who go to heaven, they are believers. Secondly, they are those who have a relationship with God, a relationship with Jesus. And thirdly, they are those, one and the same, who have repented from their sins. They have turned to God. Now, what is not widely known is that the fourth way that the Bible describes salvation, synonymous with belief, synonymous with knowing God, synonymous with repenting of our sins, is those who do the will of God. Let me give you some verses towards that end. 1 Peter 4, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same purpose. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. In 1 John 2, verse 15 through 17, it says the following: Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Who is it that lives forever? The one who does the will of God. Frankly, that's what repentance means, right? Turning from your way and going God's way. Turning from your will and living for God's will. Now, note the opposite here. On the one hand, the one who does the will of God lives forever. That means as well, the one who does not do the will of God does not live forever. And we've mentioned it before, Matthew 7:21. This is why Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. You see, the person who truly puts their trust in Jesus, the person who truly believes, is the same person who trades in their will for God's will. In fact, it's the trademark of every true Christian. They have submitted their will to God's. It's a reflection of the repentance from sin that saves us. Those who are committed to his will, this is the trademark of every Christian. This is the benchmark of everyone who goes to heaven. And I'm just going to leave you with one of the harshest things, in my opinion, Jesus ever said in this regard. Mark chapter 3, 31 through 35, he said this, or the scripture says this, then his mothers and his brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him, and a crowd was sitting around him, so Jesus did this publicly, and they said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. Answering them, he said, who are my mother and my brothers? Looking about at those who were sitting around him, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Oh, my goodness. These are the words of Jesus. This is what Jesus the Savior, this is what Lord Jesus says. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Remember the words of Jesus elsewhere. He said, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. You know, I want to pause here and let you know that in 35 plus years of ministry, here's what I've seen. That in the final analysis, the vast majority, the overwhelming majority, put their relationships with others, especially their family members, ahead of their relationships with God. And be reminded, it's not my opinion, it's the words of God, it's the words of Jesus. It was he who said that the one who does so is not worthy of him. So, believers, people who have a relationship with God, he knows you and you know him. People who have repented of their sins and are committed to the will of God, those are the ones who are saved. And let's pause here. Is this you? I know you may have prayed a prayer at some time in the past, accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but the Bible says we'll know you by your fruit. Does the fruit of your life express the saving belief that the Bible describes? Does the fruit of your life express knowledge, intimacy, and relationship with Jesus and God, as Jesus himself said? Are you living just like the world, or are you a new creature in Christ? In other words, have you truly repented of your sins? We're not talking about perfection here. That's why Jesus died, but we absolutely are talking about willingness. Not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does my will goes to heaven. Is that you? Does that describe you? Is that your trademark? Well, the fifth and final way that I have found, that there may be more, but these are the five that I see in the New Testament, and that is simply this. Those who are saved, those who have eternal life, those who are going to heaven are those that actually follow Jesus. And what's so amazing about this teaching, people ask Jesus, what must I do to be saved, or what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Listen carefully. He never gave the same answer twice. Let me give you three examples and explain the reason why. In John chapter 3, there was a ruler of the Jews by the name of Nicodemus, and he came to Jesus asking him about eternal life, and Jesus said to him that, Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he will not inherit eternal life. Now, that phrase, born again, has picked up great popularity, and it's a part of the language that we use with regard to eternal life, but I'm here to tell you, that was the only time that Jesus said that Jesus answered the question, what must I do to be saved, by saying you must be born again. And we have to ask ourselves the question, why? Let me give you a second example of when someone came to Jesus and asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Many of you will recognize the rich young ruler. And amazingly, Jesus did not respond to him by saying you must be born again. He said to the rich young ruler, go sell everything and come follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Now, that is something that is not too popular. Unlike you must be born again, I don't know of any preacher that has ever answered in the same way that Jesus did with the rich young ruler. Why did Jesus answer Nicodemus one way, and why did Jesus answer the rich young ruler so differently? Let me give you one other example, and then we'll discuss it. In John chapter 4, Jesus encounters the woman at the well. And in talking about eternal life, Jesus doesn't tell her that she needs to be born again, nor does Jesus tell her that she needs to go sell everything that she owns and follow him. No, in reference to eternal life, Jesus immediately turns the discussion towards her husband. Wow, it's the only time that Jesus did that as well. And so we've got to ask ourselves, is there a common theme? Is there a common thread to Jesus' response to these three different people? And I'm here to tell you, yes. I want to suggest to you for your consideration that in every case, Jesus looked beyond what his eyes saw, and he looked at the heart of each of these individuals, Nicodemus, the rich young ruler, and the woman at the well, and he saw what was going to be the primary competition for lordship in their life. And he addressed that to Nicodemus, the ruler. He said, you know what? You're going to have to give up your rulership and become like a child and be born again. To the rich young ruler, he saw that his riches were his Lord, the Lord of his life, and to follow Jesus, he'd have to give up those riches. To the woman at the well, he saw that she had put men in the number one slot of her heart all of her life, and for her to follow Jesus, she would have to take men off of the throne of her life to follow him. Indeed, this is what Jesus himself so clearly taught throughout the Gospels. I'll reference Mark 8, 34 through 37, again in Matthew 16, 24 through 26, again in Luke 9, 23 through 25. Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who shall save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for for his soul. You see, however the Bible puts it, in the final analysis, the bottom line is only those who actually follow Jesus are followers of Jesus. So we come full circle today. Who goes to heaven? Well, Christians go to heaven. And what is a Christian? A Christian is someone who actually follows Jesus. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And I'll give you one more Bible verse to chew on, John chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, which says, "He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But to as many as did receive him, to them he gave the right to be called children of God, even to those who believe, even to those who trust in his name." You know, I want to tell you that the kingdom of God is like two guys sitting at a stoplight. And there's one guy on the left and another guy on the right, and the light turns green, and the guy in the left-hand lane, he starts to veer over into the right-hand lane, almost hitting him, but it's the guy who's veering that starts talking and yelling at the guy in the right-hand lane, and he's just minding his own business. Incredibly, disturbingly, it's the guy going the wrong direction that is absolutely certain that he's not. He who has an ear to hear today, let him hear. And he who refuses, let him refuse.
Thanks so much for joining us today at God Thoughts Radio. For more information about Pastor Brad and God Thoughts, go to GodThoughtsGlobal.com, where you'll also find archives from all of our past shows. Pastor Brad would love to speak at your church. You can contact him via email at GodThoughtsWired@gmail.com or connect with him on LinkedIn at Dr. Brad Righteous. Until next time, thanks for listening.